Please open your scriptures and turn to Psalm 103. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. As you're turning there, I would like to say that I've been reading through the Psalms, and the grace of God, the love of God, all that I owe him have been coming out through David. In many ways, I see myself as David did, falling short, needing a Savior, needing a God, and more importantly, knowing to whom I can turn to be my God, Savior, Lord, and King. So, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Praise the word of God. It's been a fascinating journey trying to prepare for this communion service. I had a lot of fluffy and lofty things to kind of do my introductions and stuff. So basically I wasted a lot of time because sometime early this morning, the Lord said, we don't need that stuff. And it was supposed to be entertaining and show you some preparation. And again, the Lord said, we don't need that stuff. So finally, I just said, Lord, well, if I don't have my introduction, what am I going to do? And a gracious God says, you know what you're going to talk about. You're going to talk about something important. So why don't you go to either my word and or something that has truth in it? And I'll do both of those. He sent me actually to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I know the Brother Yahad has been going through that, so they will be familiar. And the first question God put on my mind to say to you is, what is the chief end of man? I've heard that a lot of times. But at some point, when it starts thinking deeply, it becomes a profound statement. It's profound. What is the chief? Why am I here? Why are you here? Why is all the creation? Yeah. And then the answer, of course, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, what I did is, it's so interesting that there was the first part of that and the second part. There are actually two clauses in there. And I think sometimes we get, me, but maybe you too, I see that and it's almost like it goes together. But I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters, it should go something like the chief aim of man is to glorify God. You could have stopped there. I'm not sure in some translations whether they didn't do that. But the benefit after doing that is the second part, to be with him eternally. I've been thinking about the world. Because of that very statement I got this morning, I'm thinking about the world. In the last year or so, we've had COVID, we've had upheavals, we've had violence, we've had all of these things. But the thing that has struck me the most is that there are servants of the Most High God, some of whom have been preaching, teaching, doing whatever for years and years. And rather than being the servants of the Most High God, they're saying things like abortion is an acceptable procedure when it's not related to the mother's health. I'm seeing people who would advocate the enslavement of a people of a country by its own government. I'm seeing that people who are servants of God are saying, you know, homosexual marriage is okay. We have to be kind to these people. And I know from what I'm about to talk about, there's a good sense that we need to, as a people of God, be focusing in on what it means to be a servant. Because a servant is one who is doing the will of the master. In this case, we're children of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And of course, as usual, God didn't stop with me there. Let's turn, if you will, to 2 Peter. And as I was doing work for this, and 2 Peter comes in, I said, Lord, what would you have me have and to give to folks? And so he said to me, go to 2 Peter. And I began reading the text, and it goes this way. 2 Peter, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I could read more, but for the sake of time, as I read that over and over several times, it came to me that there was one important part of the scriptures. And what was that? I kept noticing as I would read and read and read that in the first sentence, Peter says, a servant and an apostle. I said, a servant. He puts that first. A servant, a servant, a servant. And I said to myself, I said, how different is that from the world that he would use the word servant? So I looked up the word, and it's doulos. And it means, basically, me a slave, a bond servant, a bond slave. Now, again, listen, this is Peter. And he could have said, I'm an apostle, folks. You know me. You know I knew the Lord. You know that I have stature in the church. And he did have a high stature. But he said, when I write this, I'm going to say, first, I'm a servant. And for us, that people who have eyes see and those that have ears hear. And what's also remarkable, again, that even though he has attained this stature in the church by this point, I remembered Peter from other scriptures. When we go back to the Gospels, now let's go back to who Peter was, now calling himself a servant first and apostle. We know that Peter was impatient and impulsive. And we know that from Matthew 26:51. And then we also remember that this Peter is the one who was fearful and even would deny Christ at the moment he was going to the crucifixion, arrested and later crucified. Matthew 26:29-75. But even more important, again, talk about my friend with whom I identified, Peter. This was the same Peter who said to our Lord Jesus Christ, having seen the miracles, having seen what he had done, having been with him for a while, at one point he says to our Lord Jesus Christ, no. In John 13:8, we have the scenario where Jesus is washing the disciples in their feet, and Peter says to the Lord, no, you'll not wash my feet. And then he's rebuked by the Lord, of course, and does it. But to have the arrogance, the whatever it took to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not do something, is remarkable to me. But that's the Peter. Now, let's go back again. After being that Peter, he now says, I'm a servant. And he's just talking about the general servant. He's talking about a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, he's saying, I'm going from one who is prideful and arrogant to being a slave. And this slavery is something that's quite interesting, the word doulos. It is a word that means that you can be this slave or bondservant, but you can be the possession of someone, and in that case, you can be a literal enslavement or figurative. It could be voluntary or involuntary. In Peter's case, we know from the Word of God that just as he was called to be an apostle, he was called to be a servant. This is not an act on his part. It is by God himself calling Peter as he did and saying, you will be my servant. So when we go back again to the first verse, he describes himself again as a servant, a slave, having been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. I also noted while doing the study on this particular part of the scriptures that I have to marvel at Peter in the book again, his boasting again about being the servant. But then I thought, as men and women of Christ, do we have a tendency also to boast, but in things which in eternity will have no significance? Do you have a degree? Do you have possession, home, cars? Do you have money? Do you have the right friends? Do you have all of that? And then Peter seems to have turned the corner, and he would do as we would do and should do, as stated in the scriptures. As they say, according as it is written, he that glories or boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So now, as the saints of the Most High God, let us be clear that it is our job as servants to proclaim Christ unabashedly, not ashamed. And whatever you have going on, it's secondary, tertiary, quaternary, whatever, and maybe farther down than that as to what we say we boast in. The correct grammar is in which we boast, but let's not go there. Peter, at this point, rather than showing the arrogance I call it before again, is showing his maturing in the faith. At this point of the scriptures, he's now a true servant. And not only that, teaching others how to be a true servant. Go back when you have an opportunity to read 2 Peter. It's just a beautiful book about the relationship with the Lord, who he is, what he has done, and again, the promises of God in which he has faith. Now, this wording from Peter, inspired by God, not unexpectedly is consistent with the entirety of the Bible regarding being a servant. As a matter of fact, in doing my work, I found out that the word servant and or derivatives of servant is mentioned some 460 times or more in the Word of God. Now, the math majors here, you might agree it's a big number. God is not making slackness in letting us know how important servanthood, being a servant of the true and living God, is. I looked up some things. He'll mention it 10, 15, 20, dot, dot. But no, he says, because of my sheep and my inspired word being the vehicle, I will let you know multiple times. Servanthood is important to me. And consistent with that entirety, I looked at some of the men of God over the course of the scriptures. And if you are a servant of God and a true servant, you got some company. For example, in the Word of God, Moses is described as a servant. And that's in Daniel 9:11 and Joshua 1:7. David, the man after God's own heart. While he was after that heart, it was in part because of his being a servant. 2 Samuel 3:18, Psalm 89:3. And of course, let us not leave out Job. In the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of incalculable deterrence to being with God and being his servant, he nonetheless remained faithful. And so when we look at Job, and we quote Job a lot in our times of trouble, but the Lord himself would describe Job as a servant, as his servant. Really rebuking the devil and saying, okay, you can do X, Y, and Z, but have you checked out my servant Job? And you can do all kinds of things and stuff, but you cannot kill my servant. So we have Job as an example. And we don't even, we have time. Well, I hope we do. The servant of God in Job's case, I say go to the end of the book. While being a servant through the trials and tribulations and the disease, I say, boy, Lord, if you will, don't give me the burden of Job unless it's your will, then I will know it and I'll go through it because I too am a servant. But he went through an immense number of things. But at the end, he not only restored, he did it in multitudes. Yeah. So going on, another one, I like the fact that he used the word servant was Abraham. And the reference was Genesis 26:24 with Abraham. He talked about his affecting many nations, that he would have seeds. And spiritually, we are his seed. So we have a servant in our ancestry to whom God made promises. And we are the fulfillment of the promise. If it's promised by God, it will come to fruition. If he declares it, it's done. So we know already that God is true and that he acknowledges his servants, because if anyone here trusts and knows the name of the Lord unto salvation, you're the result of a promise to a servant, not some just high key. I need to move on. And in that entirety of the scriptures, God did not just leave it to the Old Testament. That would have been enough, of course. But he's not slack in the good things he gives us. He talks about a servant that's coming along in the New Testament. It's going to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that servant nomenclature comes in Matthew 12:18. But then we know he needs to get more flesh with us in the New Testament, because we talk about those Old Testament prophets and, you know, they were just mighty men of God and, you know, and they were part of the chosen people generally and, you know, all of that. But he says after the advent of Christ also have some servants. Paul, in his writings, describes himself as being a servant. Romans 1:1. And it gets even better than that, my brothers and sisters, on this communion Sunday. He was so gracious that he says, I'm going to extend this servant classification to my people. He talks about the disciples, Jesus' followers in general. And again, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And he calls us servants in John 12:26. Now, talk about the New Testament. Most important on this communion Sunday is the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said about this ordinance, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus would make reference to himself as servant. This remarkable saying comes from the second person of our triune God. And to show the extent of who this Christ is, who is called a servant, I took something from the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, which says this about the Son of God. God, having all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself, is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. And he hath most sovereign dominion over all creatures, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, in all his commands. To whom is due from angels and men whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto the Creator, and whatever he is further pleased to require of them. Chapter 2, paragraph 2. So now, why did I go through all of that? I went through it because we have God, incomprehensible, coming from the holiest of holies, coming to be incarnate, coming to live amongst us, and to be a servant. Christ himself, again, this is beyond my pay grade. Pastor, you've done a lot more studying than I. Maybe you got a glimpse of what this means and what can be attained from it. But it says about our Lord in Matthew 20:28, Jesus, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let it sink in. A holy, blameless, perfect, all infinitely good attributes says that he has come down to serve. Not only his creation, but especially his elect. He's not here for everybody, as we all know from the preaching, but his elect. And he would do that. He would become a servant. It's hard for me to imagine. I want people to kind of get a sense of what, not even a sense, an infinitesimally small idea. It was like I would ask everybody here today, let us go to some parts of South America. There are people who are literally living in shanties or without shelter. In order to get their food, they're going to the dumps where the waste has been picked up and dropped off. This is their living condition. You might want to raise your hand if you want to do that today. How many of us want to leave our Southern California environment? How many of us would leave the wives, the husbands, the jobs, the bank account, the cars, the great food? How many of us would go to South America to be with these people, to serve them, and give it all up? I'm not going to wait for hands. Kind of rhetorical, but I'll say to myself, I'm not ready. If the Lord calls, it makes it very clear. I'm running out of time. Let me get to what I can close with. So now we have the example that the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. We who love him are called to be servants. We who are his elect, he has not through his word, he has not through meditation, he has not through the Holy Spirit left us unattended. He has given us in the scriptures ways that for those who acknowledge themselves as servants of the Most High God, some things to do, some commands. It boggles my mind that in some of the folks who have done research, they say that the commands that God has given us, just even New Testament, or in the tens, and someone said even over 100. I read that and I said, Lord, you got to help me because I can hardly keep up with some of the basic things that are going on. But the Lord has given us enough, and he gives each of us enough to where, again, we can be true servants of the high God. So what I've done, I've said, I'm not going to give you tens or hundreds. I'm going to break this down into a few, which in my meditation, in my study, were relevant, significant to me. Not dispersing or dismissing all the others, because we keep the whole counsel. We keep the whole word of God as best we can. There is no choice of, well, he said this, and no, I don't think I want to do that. We cannot do that. But here are some. If we are servants of the Most High God, we need to pray in faith. And that comes from Matthew 21:21-22. Another I thought profound. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. And then one of the hard ones. He says, deny yourself. Luke 9:23. And you know, we go on to say, not only deny yourself, but he says, take up your cross. Now, servants of the Most High God, if we are servants, we do have to do that, even when it is tough. And if our lives are being lived so that we never have to take up any cross, we need to go back to the throne. We need to pray. We need to seek God's wisdom and understanding and knowledge of what he would have us do. And of course, as we're doing today, another command of the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we use here in our church, we use 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 most often. But let me continue. A love of mine, and I love this command. I'll tell you, this is beautiful to me. And I've been that way since I became born again. Another command is make and baptize disciples. To me, one of the greatest things on this side of heaven is to see someone who was unregenerate. And by the moving of the Holy Spirit, not Leo, not you, not this, that, but by the Holy Spirit, are drawn to Christ unto salvation. But he does use his vessels in that process. And sometimes when I'm involved in that, again, planting, again, watering, harvesting by the Holy Spirit, I say, praise be to the Most High God. Because what it means to me is that we have another person who before the foundation of the world was called to be God's elect, and I get to witness it, if it's a true conversion. But let's go on. This is a tough one. I wish I had more time. It says, practice secret disciplines, Matthew 6. I didn't even give you a specific verse in that chapter, because you need to read the whole chapter. It is phenomenal. It is our relationship with God. A lot of times in the privacy of your prayer closet, and the things that he will ask you to do and the things that come forth are amazing. If you want to have a true and living faith, read Matthew 6. Now, that's enough of that. Pastor, if I start stepping on toes or being too much, you raise your hand or do something for me. I'm almost done, though. Then the more common ones, he says, love the Lord, Matthew 8. Love your neighbor, second command, greatest commandment, 22:39. Oh, man. Another favorite. Don't want to stop too long, but this is another favorite of mine. And if you're not in hearing this, make it your favorite. Please pray about it and talk to me later on so we can have fellowship about this one. It says, let your light, and it says so shine, but let your light shine. And it comes from Matthew 5:16. To me, as the body of Christ, we're partly in a crisis in America specifically because we have hidden our light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean you, I'm saying maybe the body of Christ in general. Some things are coming from the pulpit. So rather than shining light on a world where there's a nation and world where there's so much evil, we're tending to coalesce amongst ourselves, and that's not bad. But let your light shine. Go out. It's your job. It's your family. You know, it's the recreation stuff you're doing. It's, you know, whatever. Let it shine. Because I'm out now to make enemies, because I will let a person know in a minute, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is my Savior. And if you want what I have, let's talk. If you're not the elect, you're not going to be in heaven anyway. But if I'm here and we can shed light and the Lord is drawing to himself, so let it be. All right, let me go. Another one. Fear God and don't fear man. Matthew 10:28. Of course, we all will be doing this as servants of the Most High God. Seek God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Finally, for the list I have, honor God's law. Again, we've had controversy even in this church. Well, there's Old Testament, New Testament. Yes, it's all inspired by God. So a man will be thoroughly equipped to do good works. So the whole entirety of the scripture is useful for those who are servants of the Most High God. In ending, I just give praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we participate in this communion service, let's praise him mightily. And if we were in our right mind with all that he has done, and doing this in remembrance of him, we would say, so let it be. I thank you this morning. Prayerfully, the Lord has used the brief time and the limited skills I have to glorify his own name. And now, if you want to prepare for communion in your hearts till the pastor sets up, let's do that also. Again, amen, and to God be the glory.